119, and let's read from verse 97 through verse 100. It says, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." Let's pray. Lord, bless your word as it goes forth tonight. May you indeed make us wiser than the ancients, more knowledgeable than our own teachers, as we study and meditate on the precepts of the Word of God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our series of messages on the Bible, we've already focused and looked at verse number 97. David said something here that might be surprising to some people. He said, "Oh, how love I thy law." David wasn't referring to the New Testament Gospels, nor the church epistles. He was referring to the Old Testament, that portion which he had in his possession, and which would undoubtedly have included the Pentateuch. And that's normally what we associate with the word law, the first five books of the Old Testament. And again, David said, "Oh, how love I thy law." He loved it. Well, there's a certain percentage of New Testament Christians that seem to despise the Old Testament law. That was not the attitude of David, nor should that be our attitude. The Bible, the New Testament, expresses to us that the Old Testament is just and righteous and good. It cannot save. That is the shortcoming of the law. It simply reveals sin. But we ought to love the law because it reveals to us our sinful nature, which then in turn drives us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But David again, he said, "Oh, how love I thy law," and he proved his love for the Word of God by saying, "It is my meditation all the day." And that word meditation means he thought on the Scriptures all day. He meditated, he mused, which means to think. He thought about them. And if you truly love the Word of God, you'll not only read it, but you'll muse, you'll meditate on it throughout the day. He goes on to say, "Thou, through thy commandments, has made me wiser than mine enemies." We just sang three songs, three congregational songs that had to do with warfare. "Sound the Battle Cry" was the last. And we are in a battle as believers. So in that sense, we have enemies. Now again, we fight our battles much different than the secular world fights their battles. Jesus instructed us to pray for our enemies. They may seek our destruction, but we cannot seek their destruction. We want to seek their souls. Now, that's how we win battles, by witnessing to people and them coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But undoubtedly we have enemies. David had enemies. He had political enemies, you know, back there in the Old Testament, but he had spiritual enemies. And I'm sure the devil was pressing hard down upon David to destroy his life and to destroy his testimony, because if he could do that, he could harm the entire nation of Israel. But I'm sure that David here is not referring to Satan, but perhaps some of his worldly enemies. He says, "They're ever with me." But notice he says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." I'm smarter than my teacher, what he was saying. But again, I don't know that he was being arrogant when he said this, or haughty. God's the one that's to receive the glory for the knowledge that David possesses. Because he says in the next phrase, "For thy testimonies are my meditation." You know why David was smarter than his teachers? You know why he was wiser than his enemies? because he meditated on the scriptures. He knew what they said. And he sought to apply them to his life and to life in general. And when you understand biblical principles and you apply them to your life and apply them to the realm of life in general, you know what? You will find that you're much wiser, much more knowledgeable than most people you come into contact with. And that, again, that is no reason to pat yourself on the back. It just explains to us how valuable, how wise the scriptures are. Verse 100, he said, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. The ancients, the old gray-headed philosophers, if you will. You know, the longer someone lives, the more knowledge they acquire. I mean, the more experiences you have, the more education you receive, the more reading you do. And so, normally, we would think someone who's lived 100 years would be someone that would have a lot of knowledge to share with the rest of the world. You know, what happens when the world does an interview with the individual that's lived longer than anybody else on the earth? What do they want to ask them? You know, what did you do to live so long? What did you eat? What did you drink? That seems to be the question they always ask them. Maybe it has something more to do with you know, how they treated their parents, though, than what they ate and drank. Recently, I think it was either last week or the week before, the oldest living man died. He was 114 years old, living in Montana, I believe it was. And they had the same type of article about him. What did you eat? What did you drink? To be able to live so long. Again, I just point that out to demonstrate that when someone has lived a long time, we expect them to have acquired a great deal of knowledge. But David here, and we don't know how old he is, I don't know how old he is when he penned this, when God used him to pen this, but he said he has more understanding than the ancients. And he explains why. Because I keep, he obeys, the precepts of the Word of God. Who does the world put out there as the intellectuals, the philosophers, the smartest people in the world? Stephen Hawking, the scientist, Donald Trump, the businessman, Barack Obama, the politician. And we laugh at all those names because we know genuinely how foolish they are sometimes. I mean, it is true. As a scientist, Stephen Hawking has greatly excelled. As a businessman, Donald Trump has exceeded beyond most people's wildest imaginations. Barack Obama succeeded in carrying on a successful political campaign, becoming the President of the United States of America. No small feat. But there are some young people sitting in the pews of this assembly today that are wiser than all three of those men. I'm not referring to their business savviness, nor of their ability to articulate political ideas, but I'm talking about the practical things of life. And they're wiser because they take more time to read, study, and heed biblical principles. In John chapter 7, in verse 14, it says this, Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? How can he be so smart, and yet he's never attended the university? Never went to college. The son of a carpenter. Of course, we understand why Jesus was so wise. He was God in the flesh. But you know, even of the disciples, it says when people saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, They hadn't been to college either. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What made them so special? Well, it was for 3 years they lived and breathed the Word of God, Jesus Christ. What made the disciples so wise? What made Jesus so wise? What made David so wise? This book. This book. You know, Jesus, there in 64 times, I believe it is, in the New Testament, you find these two words together. Jesus answered. If you look at other forms, you know, maybe the words reversed or some articles put in there, over 100 other references are found in the New Testament of Jesus answering a question. Jesus always had an answer. And again, I guess I'm going in this direction tonight rather than continuing with our subject of last week because of the conversation that some of us had with an individual yesterday. And as I just thought about the conversation, there was a great deal of questions that were posed. And yet the Bible always has an answer. The Bible always has an answer to the questions that people can pose. Jesus was asked question after question. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Let's look at some of these questions that Jesus was answered and was asked, and notice that he always had an answer. Matthew chapter 17. Look at Matthew chapter 17. After the Mount of Transfiguration experience, it says in verse 9, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. So he's talking about something that's going to happen prophetically. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? They asked him a question. They understood Jesus to say, the Messiah is coming. Now, he was already there, but they understood it to say, the Messiah is coming. And yet, they had been taught that before the Messiah comes, Elijah would resurface. And so they asked Jesus regarding this. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Now again, I don't know that that means Elijah is not literally going to come again. But John the Baptist was at least an immediate or a partial fulfillment of that prophecy. That's what Jesus says. At the very least, if he was not the sum total of the fulfillment of the prophecy. But all I want you to see, I don't want to go into details regarding the incident, is that these men had a question in regards to Old Testament prophetic things, and Jesus had an answer. You recall that a certain mother came to the Lord Jesus Christ and requested that two of her sons sit on his right hand when he comes in his kingdom. That's found in Matthew chapter 20, verse number 20. It says that she desired a certain day, and she said, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, the other on the left, in my kingdom. But Jesus answered. Here's that. Again, Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. And in Jesus' response, it makes it very evident that Jesus knows who's going to sit at the right hand, his right hand, in his kingdom. Jesus had an answer, is all I want to point out. Jesus had an answer. When the Pharisees wanted to know by whose authority Jesus performed these miracles, he didn't come out and give them a direct answer, but that's because they weren't ready to hear it. But he had an answer. His answer was rather unique and wise. He said, I got a question for you too. And when you answer me, I'll answer you. Of John the Baptist, was he of God or not? Of course, they wouldn't answer because they didn't want to offend the people Or they didn't want to recognize that John the Baptist was legitimate, since they rejected his message. In Matthew 22, Jesus was asked concerning marriage in heaven. Seven brothers all have a wife and no one has a child by her. Whose wife is she going to be in heaven? Sounds like a silly question, but it's a question that men ask. And Jesus had an answer. They're not married nor given in marriage in heaven, but they're as the angels of heaven. Jesus knows how things are going to be in heaven. By the way, the Bible tells us how things will be in heaven. Jesus was asked concerning marriage, remarriage, and divorce. And he always had an answer, did he not? Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered that question and explained that to love the Lord thy God is the greatest, the chief commandment. He had an answer to Nicodemus and how a man could be born again. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again? Can he enter his mother's womb and be born a second time? Jesus had an answer. Jesus had an answer for the disciples and others who questioned, why was the blind man born blind in John chapter 9? He said it was for the glory of God. The disciples asked who would betray him, and he gave them an answer. The Pharisees said, this woman was taken in the act of adultery. The law says that we should stone her. What sayest thou? And Jesus had an answer. As I said, 164 times in the Gospels, Jesus was asked a question, and he had an answer. And again, what brought this to my mind? It was just yesterday. All the questions posed to some of us. And the Bible always has an answer. The world will constantly ask you questions if they know that you're a Bible believer. They hope to stump you, which will give them the justification they need to reject your gospel message. But the Bible has an answer. The man yesterday asked a number of questions. It all started with what we put on our sign. Doth not wisdom cry? He didn't think it was a wise idea to put that up there, because nobody understands that. He thought we should replace it with come as you are, and that would fill up the church, because that's what people want to hear. But why do we put Scripture on our sign? Because of what Scripture says. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Some people think the witty sayings of men are more effective than the truths of Scripture. And I just don't believe that that's the case.
Right.
I truly believe that the Word of God is quick. It's alive. I believe it's powerful. I believe it doesn't return void. And yesterday demonstrates that. I tried to explain to the man that we've had more response to this sign when we're putting it up than we've had to the other sign for 10 years. Seems like it's working to me. I hope all of you are familiar with what that verse means, because you're likely to be asked about it. Okay? I have fully thought this through before I ever put it up there. And I realize there's a lot of people that are going to be scratching their heads. And that's why in the beginning I even had under there, but are you listening? People are bound to ask you if you knock on their door with a tract from Shepherdsville Baptist Church, what does that mean? So you better familiarize yourself with that verse. Doth not wisdom cry? You need to pore over Proverbs chapter 8 over and over again and say that, well, that particular chapter in the Bible says that wisdom is accessible. It's available. God wants everyone to be wise. But the problem is most people aren't listening. Our church happens to be on a busy corner for a rural area. And so everybody in this community is going to see that sign. Everybody. But how many will pass by it and never once step foot in this church building to hear the truths of the Word of God expressed? The majority of people. In the process of that conversation, all kinds of things were asked. What about rich people? Is it wrong to be rich? Well, do we answer that from the gut? Or do we answer it biblically? David, Solomon, Solomon was one of the richest men ever to live. And David wasn't too far behind him. And he was a man after God's own heart. Abraham was a wealthy man. Maybe a herdsman, but he was a wealthy man. How many trained soldiers did he have? 300? Pretty wealthy, I'd say. Had so many flocks that him and Lot couldn't share the same ground anymore. He was a wealthy man. Naaman the Syrian, captain of the Syrian army, wealthy man. And got saved. God's wealthy, isn't he? He indeed is the richest being of all time. Anything wrong with being rich? Nope. But the Bible does say to the rich, you better be careful not to trust in your uncertain riches. The rich fall into temptations that many of us don't fall into. And so the rich need to be careful that they don't find their security in their wealth rather than in God. We were asked the question, would you fight in the war if you were drafted? How do you answer that question? How about biblically? Romans chapter 13, you submit yourself to the ordinances of man. God has put them into place. Of course, I'm not really afraid too much to fight anyway, so there's not too much I have to get over in fighting for my country. Some people wonder if they should. Well, the Bible says it'd be all right. David's armies fought for him, right? We were asked about homosexuality. Is it right? Is it wrong? How do you know? The Bible. And the Bible speaks in very specific and very harsh words about homosexuality, that it is sexual perversion. It's wrong. I mean, just people, again, there are so many questions. I can't go over all of them. People always have questions. One question I get posed to me often, what about the dinosaurs? What about the dinosaurs? Come on, don't you have a harder question than that? The Bible talks about the dinosaurs, right? Leviathan, Behemoth, they lived with man. Well, what happened to them? Well, again, it's fairly easy. One of two things, either the environment of the earth changed so much after the flood that they all died, or you know how mankind is. He wants to shoot the biggest animal and put it on his wall. Amen. They probably had to build a house just for a dinosaur head. It was so big. They probably shot them all. They're reptiles, though, you understand. Reptiles never stop growing. If mankind lived 900 years there in the early beginning, how long do you think a reptile lives? And how big do you think a snake would get if it lived 900 years? Yeah, that could be scary. Have you ever watched any of these creation science videos? They find some of these animals, and I mean, they're massive. You wouldn't want to fight with the mosquitoes back then because they're as big as your head. They suck all your blood out. You're gone. I don't know how that would work, but how big they were. Last week they had an article about the biggest fossil of a spider they've ever found. Now it looked pretty big, but we were reading, I was showing the kids, and it said their legs were maybe 2.5 inches long. Just the legs. That don't seem very big, does it? But I don't know, it looked scary to me. I don't like inch long spider from leg to leg. But again, there's answers to those questions.
Everybody, where did Cain get his wife? You know, he married one of his sisters. Oh, he what? There's an answer. Human race was much purer back then. There probably wasn't the chance for deformities like there is today if people closely related would marry. Again, there's answers. And they're not that difficult. I went back and looked at some of the messages that I have on my computer that ask the titles of which are questions that the Bible answers. When should a child leave home? I preached that recently. The Bible would have an answer. For a young lady, especially, she shouldn't leave home until she's married. She's either under the supervision of her father or her husband. Who goes to hell? Does the Bible answer that question? Yes, it does. Why did the earthquake happen? Now, I think that the title of that message was taken from the earthquake in Haiti, but there was a more recent one in Japan. Why did this happen? Of course, when it happened in Haiti, everybody wanted to say it's because they're superstitious and pagan. Well, what about the Japanese? Why did it happen there? The Bible answers the question as to why calamities, tragedies strike. There's more than just one answer. It is the result of sin. Sometimes it's to get people's attention, get them saved, that would glorify God. Why don't people understand the Bible? Again, the Bible has the answer to that. What happens if a believer doesn't confess his sin? The Bible answers that question. Why should we memorize the Bible? It answers that question. This morning, we looked at the Bible, answers these common false teachings today about universalism and pluralism and good work salvation. Are those philosophies correct? Are they right? Are they true? No, because Jesus said, entering in at the straight gate. Few there be that find it. The Bible always has an answer. That's what I'm saying. The Bible is our source of wisdom. Now again, people, if you believe the Bible and practice it, will think that you're ignorant. I mean, they say certainly no intelligent person believes that God created the universe. I mean, we know that even if God did, He created, used the process of evolution, they tell us, right? Wrong. Wrong. And there's plenty of evidences out there to support that. That question came up yesterday too. If you look at the beauty, the vastness, and the complexity of the creation, they all support the idea that there was a creator. I mean, it seems like every week I'm reading about something else in nature, something else in this world that demonstrates there's a God. We're just too, things are just too well designed to just have happened. I've mentioned them before, but let me mention them just as, so I have some examples to support what I'm saying. But that pine tree, I think it's out west. The only time that those pine cones on this tree open up and throw out their seeds is when there is a forest fire. That's the only time that they seed. When the temperature gets to such a degree, the pine cone opens and the seeds are thrown out to replenish the forest after a forest fire. That just, what, did the tree think to itself, you know what, we need to prepare for fire. Because if we don't, we are going to be extinct. I mean, and there's just dozens and dozens of examples like that. And it just happened. I mean, how about this certain ant that and I probably referenced this recently too, that you know, lives on that, on this particular tree, and forgive me that I can't remember the name of the insect or the tree, but they use one another. If you take the ants away from the tree, you know what happens? The other insects come and eat it and they die.
And what happens to the ants? Well, they can't survive and live without the tree either. They need one another. So unless they evolved simultaneously at the same time and came together in a marriage, it wouldn't have been possible. Am I just oversimplistic? But how could we have evolved? Did you have a man and a woman evolve at the same time? And their reproductive organs at the same time? It just don't make any sense. Evolution doesn't make any sense to me.
That's right.
I'm getting off track. I'm just simply saying the Bible has the answers for all of our questions. And I said to Brother Justin yesterday after our conversation, you know, when you believe the Bible and you just answer things scripturally, there's always an answer. But I wondered to myself, how many compromising, lukewarm Christians would have been able to answer the questions that were posed? They couldn't have. They couldn't have answered the questions because they've compromised in so many areas, and the Bible is not their sole authority for faith and practice. But when the Bible is your sole authority for faith and practice, and you study it and read it and meditate on it, you'll find that you have answers to all the questions that people pose you. And if you don't have an answer, just keep digging in the Bible and you'll find one. Again, David said he loved the Bible. And as a result, he meditated on it all the day. He said he had more understanding than his teachers. He was wiser than his enemies. That he understood more than the ancients. Because he kept God's precepts. And you can be the very same way. People can look at you and say, how can such an ignorant person be so smart? And just give God the glory. It's because of His Word. It's a wealth of wisdom in the Bible. A wealth of wisdom. I think of how much better it's made my life, my marriage, my children. It's made a world of difference. And God should receive all the glory. All I had to do was, in childlike faith, believe what was said in the Scriptures. And I believe it's made me wise. And again, I'm not patting myself on the back, because you can be just as wise if you'll just take the Word of God at face value, interpret it literally. You'll find it has the answers to all the questions that maybe you have and all the questions that the world has. Just another reason to love the Bible and to study it. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Lord, David says here that he was wiser than his enemies, that he had more understanding than the ancients. And Lord, I believe by application of that we too can have such wisdom. We too can have such understanding if we would read and study and meditate on the Word of God. Lord, I know sometimes those that are just beginning to walk with the Lord have all kinds of questions. And they don't know the answers. Lord, I pray the young people and those that are just beginning to walk with the Lord here would begin to meditate on the Scriptures, to study them, that they may find the answers to their questions. And Lord, I pray that we would become a people who are fluent in the Bible and its precepts, that we might be able to effectively witness and answer the questions of lost people in the world today. So God, give us understanding, give us knowledge. We are a needy people. We are in need of guidance and direction. God, I pray that You'll give it to us. Help people to marvel at us, too, though we aren't educated people, that we have a vast understanding of this world in which we live in because of our understanding of the Bible. And Lord, I'll thank You for what You do, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.